in a row. I promise not to do it next Sunday. Because I won't be here. That's right. It is better to not be married than to be married. That's what our passage for this morning says. That's what our culture says. Some of you here this morning are probably thinking, you got that right. Others are appalled that I uttered those words in a church on a Sunday morning. But that's what the passage says. It is better to not be married than to be married. When our culture thinks that, however, it is definitely not thinking in line with Scripture, what God has to say. And maybe when you hear that, that's why you're agreeing with it or disagreeing with it. We have to qualify the statement. We have to understand the context. What are we talking about? What is marriage? What is being unmarried? And why is it better to be unmarried than married? Now, when our culture talks about being married or unmarried, it is assuming that even if you're unmarried, you are going to partake of those intimate relations that God has designed for husband and wife. So in our culture, those who are unmarried, they're not necessarily celibate, to use that word. But when Scripture speaks about Christians being unmarried, it is not simply understood, but it is made clear that if you are unmarried, then you are foregoing marital relations. Those, the intimate relations designed for a husband and a wife, a man and a woman who are married. So if you're going to agree or disagree with the statement, have to understand first of all that married or unmarried means that in Scripture. To be married means to know the good and gracious gift of God in having a husband or wife with whom you may enjoy marital relations. To be unmarried and a Christian means to forego that good gift from God and to know something better in some ways than marriage. Because that is what the passage says. It is better to be unmarried than married. And for certain reasons. And I'm going to get to these just very quickly, even though our passage is longer than maybe usual for a Sunday morning, given the letter type genre. But it's all on the same topic. And I'm going to read chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians 25 to 40. And then I want to show you that indeed the main thought, the main point of the passage is to say that it is better to be unmarried than married. But then we must look at why, what are the reasons for that. And then we'll come back to, because it's sandwiched in the middle of this section, the exhortation that is there for every one of us, whether we are married or not, that is the basis for what Paul is saying here and the Spirit of God through Paul about marriage. So, with that controversial idea at hand that it is better to be unmarried than married, let's go to the passage. 7:25, 1 Corinthians. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined, in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well. And he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. That in this whole section, that the point in this whole section is this concept, this idea, this teaching that it is better to not be married than to marry is clear. Verse 40, speaking to the widow, she is happier. And the word there is blessed. She's blessed if she remains as she is, a widow, unmarried. We back up just a little bit further in the passage. Verse 38, so then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. And back to early on in the passage, verse 26, it is good for a person to remain as he is, in verses 27, 28. So if you're unmarried, it's good to stay unmarried. Now, that's what he is teaching here. And it is not simply a man's teaching. He has the Spirit of God in him, verse 40. He is an apostle. So this is from God, though this is not an instruction that the Lord Jesus himself gave. He makes that clear in the first verse. That is not to say, however, that marriage is a bad thing. He makes that clear, not only in this passage, but in the previous sections as well. He's made it clear, it's not a sin. If you're going to marry, then marry. Particularly looking at verses 36 through 38. Look, if your passions for those relations are strong, then marry. And if you do so, you do well. So this is not at all to say that marriage is a bad thing. No. Not by any means. But it is to say, and you're like, dude, you're repeating yourself. I know. But God is saying here through Paul and his word that there are reasons that can make it better to not be married than to be married. Again, though, coming to that with what is in this section and previous sections, to be unmarried, to willfully be unmarried, is to remain celibate and have your desires under control. And for that person, there are some good reasons to be unmarried, to stay unmarried. The first one we see comes right away in the passage, back up to verse 26. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Excuse me, I'm having trouble. I woke up this morning sick, and the sinus issues and throat issues are driving me nuts. No, I have some, thank you. So there's a present distress. And he goes on at the end of verse 28 to say, those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Well, what is this present distress? I don't like to speculate. And when I was reading in the commentaries, there's a lot of speculation. They think that maybe there was a famine going on at the time, which made getting food difficult. So if you're married, the assumption is, in all likelihood, you're going to have kids. There's more mouths to feed. So there's distress there because you don't have enough food. There's all kinds of speculation, but I don't like to speculate. I want to know, what can we know from the Word? And we know that 1 Corinthians was written within the time frame of the book of Acts. And that Paul wrote it probably from Ephesus. He's in Asia. He makes that clear at the end of this letter. And if you read through the book of Acts and go through the book of Acts like we have together, you find out that pretty much in every town, Paul faced hostility from both the Jews and the Gentiles. Sometimes it came just from the Gentiles all on their own. Other times the Jews started up. But either way, both are guilty. Both are guilty of opposing the gospel and causing distress on Christians, particularly Christian leaders. And we have, and Paul had, though he wasn't there when Jesus first said it, the words of Christ himself, who said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And cause division, even in families, mother and daughter, father and son. How true that was and is for Jews among the Gentiles in the time of Acts. How true it is today, particularly in other countries, but even this one. I believe at the least what Paul is talking about, and maybe at the most, who wants more than that, is not the issue of a food shortage or something necessarily particular to Corinth, but something that was characteristic of that time frame that Paul lived in, the book of Acts, and that continues to this day. More so at various times and in some countries and others, but tends to continue. And what is that? It's opposition. It's opposition to the claim that Jesus is fully God and fully man, not just some wise teacher who happened to be crucified, but was the God-man who came on purpose, died on the cross on purpose, as Mike was just talking about earlier, not for his rebellion offenses against God, but for ours. Substitutionary atonement, penal atonement, paid the price. And he was actually raised from the dead. And whoever believes in him and only in him is right with God, the maker of heaven and earth, has eternal life, is forgiven, reconciled. There is opposition to that message in their day, 55 roughly, AD, Paul, Corinth, right up until today. Right up until today. And if there is severe persecution or opposition, it is going to be more distressful when, let's say, a man is put to death for preaching Christ and he leaves behind a wife and children, which happens regularly around the world. Or the wife. Or the whole family is wiped out, or part of the family. Not the distress that we face, where now people think you're weird and they don't want to hear, talk about religion with you. But Muslim families? Even here? And it's still a reality. And that may be part of the recipe, part of the puzzle, part of the issues that if you are a Christian and you are unmarried or widowed and now, or widower and now unmarried, you may want to think, that's one little piece of the puzzle to consider. He gives another reason, verses 32 to 35. So there's the fact that there is distress, worldly troubles, which come in the form of persecution, opposition, suffering. Paul tells the Philippians, it has been granted to you not only to believe, but also to suffer. So regardless of what's being preached this morning in the stadiums in Texas, suffering's par for the course. As it is with the master, so it is with the servant. But he gives another reason. Verse 32 to 35. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay a restraint on you, but promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. See, the unmarried person who has their passions under control and are not under compulsion and don't need to have that marital gift now has the ability to have undivided devotion to the Lord. Little aside here. It's in the passage. It came up in the previous sections too. Notice the equality here that both the husband and the wife are concerned about pleasing the other. Just as it is with those marital relations, neither one is to deprive the other. It's not that being pleased or served is the husband's privilege and the woman's responsibility or vice versa. There's a mutual concern there for one another on a number of levels. And when you're married, that means you have divided attention, divided devotion. That's not a bad thing. That's part of what comes with the gift of marriage. But if you are unmarried, you can have undivided devotion, the end of verse 35, but notice to whom it is. To the Lord. It's not, of course it's better to be unmarried than it is to be married, because then I can wake up and go fishing whenever I want, or I can go surfing whenever I want, or I can leave my dirty socks wherever I want, and I can eat pizza and drink beer and watch football every night for hours on end whenever I want, or play video games from dusk till dawn, or whatever I want. That's devotion to self, and you've got a bigger problem. And that's where our culture goes, and you're lying if you're going to think that you don't go there. Because part of the gift of the good thing that is marriage is learning to die to self. Either way, you got to die to self. The married person has to die to self for the other person and sift through how to please the Lord in that, and when it does please the Lord and when it doesn't, you know? The wife says, I want the bedroom painted. How many times has she asked the color of the bedroom to be changed? You gotta sift through that. The husband comes home and says, I want a boat. Can you afford it? Where's it gonna get parked? You sift through that. You don't simply please them and do exactly what they want whenever they want. You gotta sift through that and work on that and seek counsel in some situations. But the unmarried person doesn't have to do that. We finish our time here. Someone has a need. An unmarried person says, I'll take care of that right now. Instead of going home, they take care of that. The married person, man or woman, should check in with their spouse and go, what are we going to do? Can I do this? There's an undivided devotion that is available to the unmarried person that is not available to the married person. That's a fact, Jack. But again, to whom is the devotion given? That's the question. when our culture thinks it's better to be unmarried, they mean, well, you still get all those other things that come with marriage that you like, but no commitment, and I can still be devoted to myself. I was one time somewhere, I'm not going to get too specific because it was in town, and my goodness, this stuff is now on the internet and everybody listens to it. My real estate agents had listened to the sermons, and so I don't want to be heard. And actually, if the person who's this involves hears this, they'll figure it out anyway. But I'm not going to give too many details. But I was somewhere, and I was overhearing a conversation. I had no choice about overhearing the conversation because the person speaking was right next to me. It was a medical-related office, okay? I can't speak. The person's not speaking to me, but they're speaking to someone else freely. And she said she was going to a wedding in L.A. And the person she was speaking to said, well, is so-and-so, the other one, fiancé, is he going with you? No, he doesn't want to. And when he doesn't want to do, he doesn't do, because he gets what he wants. They're living together. They're not husband and wife. They're engaged. He gets what he wants. Another conversation, same person down the road, talks about how when she comes home, he goes on and on and on about his day, which is really actually surprising because most guys come home, how was your day? Good. We grunt. We really don't want to talk about it. We'd like to just kind of put that in a different drawer, close that drawer and move on. But the wives want to know and it's loving to tell them about it. It's amazing. This man comes home and talks all about his day and all the things about his day. And he talks and talks. It's kind of amazing. But she can't talk about her day. He doesn't want to hear it. I had to refrain myself from looking that girl in the eye and saying, I want to talk to you as if you were my daughter. Run from this man. Run from him. You know, but as my mom would say, girls these days are foolish. They give away the milk for free. Why buy the cow? They're living together. He's getting everything he wants. That is not the picture that should come to your mind in this passage. It is being unmarried is not the opportunity to be even that much more selfish. It's about undivided service to Christ. You can pick up and go, you can whatever, and you're not affecting the person you committed to until death do you part. You're not disturbing what's going on with children. You can do that. This passage doesn't simply say that a Christian who chooses to remain single, that's a viable option. No, it says it's a better option. That's what it says. It's a better option if all the parameters are in place. Right? If your passions are in check, you've got control, there's no compulsion, you're like, you know, I can live without that. You know, some days might be harder than others, but I can live without that. That's okay. There is no shame in that. But now use that. Not to be more selfish and do whatever you want whenever you want, but to serve the Lord. It's not self-devotion, it's devotion to Christ. That's what every Christian is called to. It's easier and there's greater opportunity when you're not married. Now, for those of you who aren't married or don't care about marriage or you're too young and don't want to think about marriage or tired of hearing of marriage, you think, boy, these past few sermons have all been about marriage. Well, that's the context, isn't it? But this applies to everyone, as is made clear by the exhortation in the middle in verse 29 to 31. I want to look there again and see how this is related to every one of us, whether we're married or not. He says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they have none, and those who mourn as though They were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Now, first of all, what is he telling them and us to do? What is God saying here to us today as Christians? If you're a Christian, this is for you, because if you're married or not, it applies. Is he saying, abandon your wife? You know, live as if you don't have a wife. Just forget it, you know? Go on, undivided devotion to the Lord, and just serve the Lord and abandon your wife. No. Otherwise, he's also telling you to starve to death. What do you mean, telling you to starve to death? What does it say? And those who buy as though they had no goods. If he's telling us to abandon our spouses, if that's what the Lord is saying here, then he's also telling us to abandon buying food. And to not deal with the world. It's time for the removal from life and go hide away somewhere, but you can't build a compound because that would involve goods. And there's no food. So basically just walk off into the woods and starve to death. That's not what he's saying here. Scripture never contradicts itself. We may just have trouble understanding it. In Romans, we are told to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Somewhere else, Scripture says we mourn, but not like those who have no hope. In the previous section, husbands and wives, those who are married, were instructed not to deprive our spouse of marital relations, except upon agreement and only for a short time for prayer. So clearly this isn't a call to abandon spouses or abandon buying any goods or abandon dealing with the world. It's a call to have a perspective. A perspective that understands that everything that is now is temporary and passing quickly. And we are to hold on to it with open hands. You say, well, how do you hold on to something with open hands? You don't. Something can be balanced in your open hands, but you cannot hold on to something with open hands. Now, something balanced in open hands falls out a lot more quickly, doesn't it? Right now, I'm holding on to this cup, and I can move my hand around, and the cup stays there. But if I just open my hand and put the cup right there and start to move around, I might lose the cup. Or if the wind blew hard enough, or someone walked up and bumped into me, or someone walked up and knocked the cup out of my hand, I'd lose it. That's how Christians are live. We're to hold on with open hands. We're to hold on with open hands. Even the marriage. What did Jesus say? There's no marriage in heaven. Do you have stuff? Do you have goods? It's all going to burn. It'll pass away. Hold on to it with open hands. Verse 29 says, the time is very short. Is he talking quantity of time? No. There is no calculation of time. Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows the day or the hour of what? Of his return. Guess what wasn't known before Jesus came? That the Messiah, it was told through the prophets, but no one got it. That not only would the Messiah come, but he would die, be raised from the dead, ascend into heaven, and come back at a later time. To bring about a new heavens and a new earth, and that didn't simply mean making things better here and now with Jesus on an earthly throne. Though it may involve that for 1,000 years, or it may not, the eternal state that is yet to come was not so clear prior to Christ's coming. Christ made that clear. And so what we understand now is that time is short in the sense that this is all going to end. And even if it lasts 500,000 years, that's short compared to eternity. And in eternity, the goods of this world will be no more. Even marital relations of this world will be no more. If you're a Christian, you will enjoy that eternity in the presence of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So live life now in light of that coming reality. Verse 31 says, "For the present form of this world is passing away." It's passing away. Time is short. I thought of it like this. You know how when you get in a car to go somewhere and it's kind of far away and you've never been there before? It seems to take forever to get there. But then if you do that trip again, you now know where you're going and there's familiar things on the way. Somehow that same trip, it takes just as long as far as time goes. It seems to go more quickly. Well, we now know. We now know that Christ will return. That the heavens and earth will be made new. That the present form of this world, as things are, they will pass away. They won't be fixed up, tied up, made a bit better. They're going to pass away. With that goes all the reasons you might mourn. All the reasons tied to this form of this world that you might rejoice. All the things you have, might buy, all the dealings you have in this life, and even marriage. In light of that, how then should we who have faith in Christ who has bought us and made us His own, cleansed us, enabling us to live eternally with Him, how then shall we live? Well, we should live like the child at the beach who spends all day building a sandcastle because it was low tide in the morning. Enjoy it, but it's not your life because the tide's coming in and it will wash away. It's temporary. It's temporary. Speaking of car trips, the younger we are, the more difficult car trips are. Why? Think about it. Let's say you're 6 or 7 years old and you're going to drive in a car all day to go somewhere. A day is a greater portion of the life of a 6-year-old than it is of a 40-year-old, a 50-year-old, a 20-year-old, right? Perspective. Perception. That's what we're exhorted to in this section. Regardless of whether or not we're engaged or thinking about being engaged, a widow or a widower or a married, doesn't matter. If you are in Christ, He is your life. And neither the sorrows nor the joys, neither your jobs or your hobbies, neither your stuff nor even your families are your life. It's passing away. So live life holding on with open hands when it comes to this world. But cling to Christ. You have to sift through how to live out your devotion to Him, married or unmarried. There's all kinds of variables and issues. But that is to be your life. That is to be your concern. And it is not to gain heaven. It is because heaven is yours. Eternal life is yours right now. I love John 17:3. Jesus says, "Now this is eternal life, that they might know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." To know the Maker of heaven and earth, Father, Son, and Spirit. To know Jesus and have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Paul's talked about this a number of times now in 1 Corinthians. That's life. Right now it involves some temporary trappings, but don't be trapped by them. Cling to Christ, but not to this world. Nothing in it. Not even marriage. things of this life, hold on with open hands. Secure in the hands of Christ. Let's pray. Father, You are gracious beyond measure, beyond our wildest understanding. We are like children who are upset because the tide came in and took away that which we knew and should have known is temporary. Oh Lord, have mercy. Have mercy upon us that we would believe. That we would know You through faith in Christ, that Jesus would be our life. That whatever our circumstances, whatever our situation, whatever our condition, whatever our present worldly realities, we would view them from our eternal reality in Christ. And if there are any here who don't have that perspective at all, Father, give them the big view reality now. Everyone dies. And then what? Where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? As You said through Solomon in Ecclesiastes, apart from You, it's all meaningless. But in Christ, according to Your mercy and grace, Your lavish kindness, even the things we have to interact with in this passing away world have eternal and lasting value in our relationship with You. So Father, wherever we are at here this morning, grant us the perspective that this is temporary, but not so Your love in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to send you off with a passage that's maybe a little bit of a strange benediction, but I love this passage. It fits well. I'll let you guess where it's at. Just listen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. You're dismissed, but please stick around for lunch.